This is the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a woman engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David. This woman's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and wondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him to the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am still just a young girl?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He shall be called Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who is said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. As I said, I am not preaching today, but I wanted to read you just a little reflection. And this is one of my favorite kind of Christian authors, Ted Loader. And one of my favorites by him is he's got a book called Gorillas of Grace, G-U-E-R, gorillas, that type, and all sorts of really beautiful prayers and writing. And so I wanted to share this reflection with you, and so feel free to shut your eyes or daydream or do whatever you need to do. It's not that long, but this is our reflection, our message for this morning. This is called A Personal Epilogue, Christmas in the Ruins. One way or another, I always seem to ruin Christmas before it arrives. In committing the ugly deed, I have the usual accomplices everyone recognizes. The relentless rush and commercialism of the season, the depressing idealization and impossible expectations that gild the holiday, the pernicious mix of adrenaline and exhaustion. But when it comes down to it, I also manage to put my own fingerprints on the ruining. Each year, I swear it will be different and strain to make it so. And yet, I recall the year my wife Jan and I scheduled a dinner for friends a week or so before Christmas. And on the morning of the party, we admitted to each other that we were too tired and preoccupied to enjoy it. And we fleetingly considered canceling it, but we didn't. And when our guests arrived, they hinted at having similar feelings. Apparently, we'd all pressed on out of a sense of social obligation. Not surprisingly, during the course of the evening, that the conversation got a bit heated. It was on some topic so important, I can't remember it now. Whatever it was laced with a lot of "men always" and "women never" comments that tie everyone into a knot of irritation and frustration. The party limped to a close in a mode of sulky civility. No one wanted to prolong the evening by trying to repair the breach we all felt. Now, when the guests had finally left, my accumulated anger hung around like a vampire looking for blood to suck wherever it could be found. Up on the housetop, carp, carp, carp. Down through the chimney, blame, blame, blame. I picked fights with whoever approached, which happened to be Jan and Smidgen, our dog. Not only was I angry, I was righteously angry. I was not one of those "men never" types that I had been lumped with. Now, like most righteous anger, mine had disastrous consequences. I was helping to clean up the kitchen as I prosecuted my case to an imaginary jury, who nodded their heads in agreement with my every word. In the process of ranting and raving, I broke the handle off an old, flower-gilded, gold-rimmed pitcher that had been given to Jan by her beloved, departed grandmother. I don't know if it it was rage or despair or a misguided impulse of self-justification or a fit of perversity, but rather than apologize or examine the picture to see if it could be repaired, I hurled it to the floor. It smashed into 1,000 pieces, the shards and splinters skittering through the kitchen into the 2 adjoining rooms and down the stairs to the basement. Tears filled Jan's eyes as she picked up a piece of the picture and held it in her hand. Then she looked at me and whispered, "It's too bad." Without another word, she left the kitchen. I listened to her climb the stairs and walk slowly to her bedroom. I stood in the ache of silence and felt tears trickle down my cheeks as I realized I'd blown it again. Now it was too late for Christmas to be different this year. And until that night, I'd been trying so hard. It occurred to me that maybe trying so hard to make it different was part of my problem. I leaned against the kitchen counter and stared at the pieces of porcelain lying on the floor, casualties of some strange warfare in me. Why wasn't I as good as I wanted to be? I don't know how long I stood there, but my self-examination was interrupted by the sound of Jan's footsteps coming back down the stairs to the kitchen. Without a sideward glance, she got out the broom and dustpan, and in silence, we began to sweep up the broken pitcher. I could not find words for my shame. It seemed pitiful to say, "I'm sorry," but I did. And Jan said, "I know." For what seemed a very long time, the only other sounds were Smidgen's sympathetic whimpering, the swish of the broom, and the clinking of the porcelain being swept, picked up, and dropped in a trash bag. Regret and remorse kept me awake most of the night. In the morning, Jan assured me of her forgiveness, for which I was grateful. Yet I knew her grandmother's cherished picture was no more. And worse, something had been broken in her granddaughter's heart. I also knew the breaking was typical of me. I felt a dull, lingering ache. For the remaining days leading up to Christmas, I kept finding fragments and splinters of that shattered picture in strange places. I kept finding them even though I thought I'd found them all several times. I kept finding them in the out-of-the-way corners when the light hit them just so, between the counter and the stove, under a chair, in the fold of a jacket, hanging on a hook near the door, in small cracks in the wooden floor, behind a rubber boot, under the case of the telephone, in different risers of the basement stairs. And each time I found another piece of that picture, I thought about how much it had meant to Jan, how it had been filled not only with water, but with memories, and much love, and all of the hopes that an immigrant grandmother had had for her granddaughter. I wondered if her grandmother had purchased it at a secondhand store for some of the few pennies she saved from her work as a seamstress making buttonholes for suits sold at a large department store in the city. Whatever its story, this vessel of grandmother's love was an accurate, priceless gift to Jan. I often thought about the piece Jan put on her dresser the night when I broke it. I found what may have been the last piece of that picture before going to bed early Christmas morning, after coming home from the midnight Christmas Eve communion service. Maybe it had fallen out of the trash bag, but however it got there, the small piece was lying on the driveway, just where it intersected with a back alley. I found it because the light of the moon or the stars or the neighbor's window hit it just so. It came to me then that maybe Christmas is like finding those pieces in curious places after the shattering happens, finding little pieces and sliverings of what Christmas means, of what the gift is, the corners of our lives, in the cracks of our failures and ruination, down the steps of defeat, and yet in friends' small expressions of love and forgiveness and trust, in the chances to begin again and again. Alleys and starlight, God here and there and everywhere. The light penetrating the darkness and hitting just so, unexpectedly, off of what is broken and somehow mysteriously reflecting hope. I picked up the broken piece from the driveway and held it as I walked to the back door, somewhere between Christmas Eve and Christmas morn. I remembered again a grandmother, a granddaughter, and then another woman who long ago had been in painful labor on this night, and a child born in an out-of-the-way place, an accurate gift. God there, God here, working in a broken world amidst broken people who break things. And for the first time, I realized that Christmas isn't about anyone making it different. It's about being aware that it really is different, more different than we dare to hope. I went into the house, through the kitchen, up the stairs, and into the bedroom. I put the piece of the picture I found next to the piece Jan kept on her dresser. This little thing, this token, no matter where it had come from, was truly a gift, reminding me that I hadn't really ruined Christmas. I'd found it. Or, more's the truth, Christmas had found me.